outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
Wayne, I had a very enjoyable weekend watching the Olympics. It's been a while since I've sat down and actually got to enjoy having the Olympics in the background, but got to do that. We had some friends over from Texas this weekend and celebrated my wife's, it's a big birthday. I'm not going to say which birthday it is because
30.
She's still.
Wow, congratulations. 30,
correct. Yeah, yeah, exactly. 30. That is exactly right.
I knew this stuff.
So we were celebrating her 30th birthday and just had a great weekend because I'm a big track nerd, volleyball nerd, did both in college. And man, to watch the feats that some of these people pulled off, whether they were American athletes or not, just global athletes and the athletic prowess that is available to the world these days, it was mind blowing.
I didn't see much of it. I'm kind of, but I am kind of like I am after the Super Bowl. Mm-hmm. I'm just glad the football season's over for a while, as much as I enjoy watching it. But man, the Olympics, I'm really glad to have it over with. Yep. Not on my TV screen every night, not on the newscasts. I'm glad to have it over.
That's fair.
Every 4 years, they get a big splash of human achievement. And it's pretty extraordinary for the athletes. I get all that. I just, it doesn't fascinate me to drag me into it much.
Well, are you going to go in 4 years? It's going to be in your back door.
I think Sarah and I are going to rent the house out and we're going to go RVing somewhere. Oh.
You're literally
so
going
if you're
to go.
If you bring an athlete out for the Olympics and you want a nice garden environment, make us an offer.
Well, we were trying to figure out, okay, who can we stay with? And we're looking at purchasing tickets because I would love to be able to take the girls and go to an Olympic, either volleyball or track event. That would be incredible.
Well, you're welcome to rent the house, Kyle.
Perfect. Okay. Done and done. And
it's quite expensive, just so you know.
Well, we could do a house swap. You could stay at our house here in Sheridan, and we'll come and stay at your house in L.A.
Let's take this off camera, and we'll sort it out at some point.
That sounds good.
Oh, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice. So how's your week been, Wayne? What's been the best thing that you've heard this week?
Best thing I heard this week, I really sat here this morning thinking, what is the best thing I've heard this week? Because it's not been a week full of wonderful things to hear. It's not been bad things, but stuff I'm reading hasn't lent itself to that. And the conversations I have haven't lent itself to that. But I did mark on this the other day when Sarah and I were reading this yesterday morning. We're reading through Psalm 119 at the moment. And I used to, you know, read that with such consternation because of all the reference to law and keep your rules and your law's my delight. But when you take that all out of that and you just think of it not as the law, but you think about it as God's desires, God's will, God's wisdom. For the last few times we've worked through Psalm 119, I treasure it. It just makes my heart hungry to know what God knows and to walk in the things God walks in. And this phrase was there. And I don't like the comparative element of the first part, but I like the last part. It says, this is Psalm 119, 100. I become wiser than the wise old sages simply by doing what you tell me. And I love the simplicity of that. Had a conversation the same day, actually, where we're talking about discipleship and knowledge. And it's coming from a real academic standpoint. And it's just like, you got to know this, quote this guy, do this stuff. And I just, you know, most of my journey, I'm an avid reader, but I'm not avid reading down to that academic level and to all kinds of philosophy things that my friend is.
Yeah.
But man, to know that if we just follow Jesus, we learn so much. I mean, David learned what he learned from tending sheep and beating up lions and doing what he did out in the world. I mean, he learned what he knew from life.
Yeah.
And I've said for a long time, I think the curriculum for discipleship is our life and the circumstances we're in and God nudging us one way and our flesh wanting to take us another. And if we learn to yield to what God wants, we learn stuff. And if we don't yield to what God wants or what God's saying, then we learn stuff, but it's not the helpful stuff.
I mean, that segues me honestly into a conversation that I've been wanting to have with you. Like,
but I didn't get your best thing I heard this week.
That's true. Okay. So my best thing that I heard this week was actually an observation. So Jess and I have been praying quite a bit about what does it look like for the two of us to really connect together as a couple and what does it look like for us to play and enjoy together now that we're in Sheridan. And in the past, Jess and I have both loved hospitality. We've loved hosting. We've loved bringing people together. So for Jess's 30th birthday, we had several families over and we did a full spread of like really, really good food and great grill. And I mowed a track for the kids out in this field that's right by our house. And so they had their like electric race cars. And so they were running those around. And at one point, I was just watching a group of 9 kids and 9 adults sitting, laughing and talking and enjoying life simultaneously together. And it was like just such a deep breath of fresh air of like, oh, it's so good to be back at this again and to be in this space again. Because it's been probably almost 18 months since we have felt the freedom and even the energy to be able to host and really create a space like that for community to happen in our local area again. And that
beautiful.
It was beautiful, Wayne. Like it was such a blessing to my heart to be able to enjoy that with people.
And so the best thing you heard was just the joys and laughter and conversation and all that.
Yeah. Stuff. Just watching that experience and honestly getting the nudge from Father of him remembering Jess and I's heart. And it felt like an answer to prayer. It felt like watching the prayers that Jess and I have been holding together for the last 3 or 4 months, watching it actually unfold in reality and seeing that response in just a really beautiful and powerful way.
Oh, those people around you there in Sheraton that you've met after moving there, are these folks that came in from a bit of ways to enjoy the day with y'all?
2 of the people were our friends from Texas, but the rest were all just families that are within about a 5-mile radius of where we're currently at.
Oh, great.
So, yeah.
So a year or so ago, you wouldn't have known any of these people?
Nope. We wouldn't have known any of them.
That's fabulous. I love that.
So, but in the midst of this conversation, this weekend, we launched into a dialogue about discipleship. And one of the people that was a part of the dialogue, they're very connected with a well-known, nationally known seminary and have spent a lot of time in that seminary and under that seminary's influence. And we got into a conversation about church and about community and about relationship. And he was talking about how he was following the discipleship of Christ. And yet, as he's processing this, I'm hearing the discipleship of this seminary, this well-known seminary. I'm hearing the discipleship of a couple of well-known megachurch pastors. I'm hearing the discipleship of a few friends. And that really got me questioning or exploring the idea of who is our rabbi or who is my rabbi and who am I following? Who is actually molding my worldview? Who is actually molding the way that I'm encountering life? Who is molding the way that I'm doing relationships? Because, right, that's what Jesus, that was the rabbinical process, was you saw a person's life and you said, that is the type of life that I want to live out in the world. So I want to go and study under them. I want to go learn from them. I want to go do life right alongside of them every single day in a way that will mold and shape me into the likeness of their yoke, right? Of the yoke that they carry, that rabbi carries. And so I want to explore this with you because I'm really intrigued by the idea of actually who is our rabbi or who is actually discipling us. Because so often people say, well, Jesus is discipling me. And yet often I hear the voice of a family member or the voice of a mentor, or the voice of a pastor, or the voice of a church community, or the voice of a political orientation, or, you know, those are the voices that I hear directly influencing their worldview and the way that they're doing relationship. And so they say, yeah, I am a blood-bought follower of Christ, and yet I adhere to X denomination. In order for me to be a good child of God, I must follow X, Y, and Z criteria that is laid forth by that denomination versus this is what I see in scripture, or even this is what how my denomination interprets scripture, right? Like, What are your thoughts on that? What are your thoughts on the influences of our worldview and the way that we do relationship?
Well, first of all, I find the term "Who's your rabbi?" to be a bit odd for me. I didn't grow up with that. I didn't, you know, even from scripture, get the idea that, you know, who's your rabbi? Mm-hmm. As is there one person that you're giving that kind of place to? Mm-hmm. I've avoided that most of my life, trying to be that person for other people.
Yeah.
I've written, I've talked, I've shared things. And what I hope is if something I'm saying or sharing resonates with what the Holy Spirit's doing in you, then fabulous. Mm-hmm. But I'd be one of those that says, I think the whole essence of discipleship is teaching people how to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, have I had people who've helped shape that journey? I've had a ton, from my dad early on to Bob Stamps, who's been, most of those guys have been on this podcast, men and women, over the 20 years we've been doing it.
Yeah.
To Kevin Smith in Australia, to Dave Coleman, who helped write So You Don't Want Church Anymore. I've had always in my life a number of older brothers and sisters that have, at whatever formative time in my life, they had whatever wisdom or insight or example that encouraged what the Holy Spirit was already doing in my heart. Mm-hmm. And so if I even said now at this point, is there somebody you have followed, even an author, even a denomination, even I don't have an answer to that, because mm-hmm. it has not been one set of things for me. It's been looking for the wisdom and the truth in a variety of inputs that God has put around my life.
Has that always been the case throughout your life? Or was there a point in your life journey that you were more adherent to one worldview or one perspective or had a primary influence?
Not since I've been an adult, no.
Okay.
I mean, I obviously I grew up in a home and whatever the family believed, that a major, but I just have seen, particularly the arc of my journey has changed so much in the last 50 years, mm-hmm. Specifically the last 30, specifically the last three
yeah.
have been major transitional points in my life. So I've lost that sense of, hey, there is a worldview that I have followed. It's not. It's been a trying to figure out who Jesus really is and what is he inviting me into, and the reality of trial and error, of saying, okay, this feels like God, moving on it. Nah, it doesn't, or that does, and yeah, things have worked out the way I thought they might if this was him. And so I've kind of learned to follow what we talk about, the nudges, the fingerprints, the whatever. But that doesn't mean I don't have an awful lot of input coming my way, because I do. I just don't have one of those that I've pulled out to say, yeah, I'm following that.
Yeah. You see, I was kind of wrestling with that as well. And I was wrestling with this idea of, okay, who would I say that I'm following? Would I say that my life is being authored by the Holy Spirit, or is it being primarily authored by one voice or one political worldview or a direct family member, or, you know, whatever that might look like? Man, God has been very gracious in bringing a variety of people and influences, and whether they be authors or they be friendships or they be almost like father figures at times, depending on the season of life that I was in. But the consistency that I'm finding and that I have found over the last roughly 18 years, 19 years, has been this nudging of the Holy Spirit versus a primary voice or a primary person. And yet I've found so many people just over the last couple of weeks that I've gotten into conversations with where they're talking about, well, this is my pastor and this is who I follow, and their way of, or like their way of doing life is what I'm giving myself over to and that I'm following, I'm committed to. Or especially in the higher ed academia world, I'm giving myself over to the knowledge of this science or this genre of people. And that's who I am. That theory is who I'm committing myself to. That orientation is what I'm committing myself to. How do you start to distinguish the difference between I am still following the nudges and the promptings and the direction of Christ versus I have aligned myself with the authority or the voice of a human being, right? Because even Paul is talking about this at times, right? Where he's talking about, well, you say you're following Apollos, or you say that you're following, you know, these different voices that were going on around him. And some of them had motivations that might have been pure, and some of them may have had alternative motives and the reason why they were preaching. And yet he speaks out about, well, you know, as long as the gospel of Christ is being preached, cool.
But in a different context.
Yes.
Some follow Cephas, some follow Paul, some follow whatever. Yep. He wasn't saying that was a positive thing. That had led to controversies. Division. And my guy's better than your guy. Yep. And even the arrogance, oh, I follow Christ. And even that's an arrogant stand in its own when it's put in the context of better than Peter, better than Paul, better than whatever.
Yeah.
And so I think that those things are problematic when it's people we're following. Mm-hmm. And I see that when I travel on a little bit and I meet people and somebody says, oh, it's Wayne Jacobson. You could see in the look of their parents' eye or their children's eyes, oh, not that guy, because we've heard him quoted like a million times. So I'm sure they think I'm their guru because they quote me incessantly. And or what does Wayne think about this from podcasts, from books, whatever. So I know that some people do that in the sense that they get really tied into whether it's a personality or it's a methodology of teaching or it's a school of thought that has engaged them.
Yeah.
And so, but instead of internalizing it where this is becoming real for me, this is what Wayne Jacobson said.
Yeah.
This is what, and that's where I think it's people I could see just roll their eyes going, if I hear Wayne Jacobson's name one more time, I'm going to throttle. Because it can get to be too much.
Yeah.
And I love the idea of people internalizing for their own journey. So if something I've said or they've read in another book from somebody else really has captured their soul, and it's good when you're quoting it, when you're doing whatever, to credit things to places where you got them. I think that's a valuable thing.
Yeah.
But at some point, it's got to become so internalized that where it came from is less important than how it shaped my life. And I think we know that because the language comes out differently when it's fielded through my journey.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to say it maybe a little bit differently. Now, I say that knowing, I think one of the gifts I've had to the body of Christ is putting words to things. So I hear that all the time from people. You put words to things I already knew, but I didn't know I knew, or I didn't, yeah. I was afraid, I didn't know how to voice it or whatever. So I know words have been something that's been easy for me my whole life. So I know there's a gift there that allows things to be put into words.
Mm-hmm.
But the end of it all for all of us has got to be not, do I like this, but what's true?
Mm.
And I think that gets lost when we reduce our quote-unquote discipleship to I'm following that guy or that seminary school of thought or that denomination.
Yeah.
Because now I'm a parrot. I'm hearing things. I'm repeating back things. I hear practices. I'm trying to practice those things. But I'm not really internalizing a journey that connects me with the Holy Spirit in a way that puts adventure into my whole life.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's what I want to see happen for people. I want them to, okay, I'm seeking God. I was talking to a young father the other day whose daughter's car is kind of a mess. She's an adult, she's in her 20s, she's still living at home. But the dad's just stressed out over trying to figure out a way to get her a car to get to work. And I just look at him and say, why isn't this her responsibility? Why is it yours? And part of it's culture he's come from, where the dad's kind of responsible till the daughter gets married. Yeah. But the other hand, I'm thinking, you know, you're not allowing her to grow up. Now, it's one thing for me to take responsibility for my daughter or my son and be a provider for them. It's another thing when they have responsibility and they come to me and want help because I don't know how to do this or I'm uncertain about that. The nature of the relationship is really, really different.
Yeah.
And I think from a humanity standpoint, when we give our responsibility over to someone else, so if my first thought when somebody asks me a question is, I wonder what Wayne Jacobson thinks of this or John Eldridge or whomever.
Mark Driscoll. Then, listening to Who Killed Mars Hill.
Who Killed Mars Hill? I don't think that was the name of it, but that was Rise and Fall.
Rise and Fall of Mars Hill.
That's funny. Who Killed Mars Hill? It sounds like a comic book with a lady named Mars as a protagonist. But then it's a little bit, it's a different journey when I'm just trying to follow someone else's idea and hope it works for me. As to, I have an anointing from the Holy One to know truth and error. And so dumb is the person that has only their own intuition as their own input. I mean, that's just crazy.
Yeah.
So having scripture, having friends, having books that you read that you resonate with, that not just give you evidence for your point of view, but actually cause you to think and come up with conclusions that you're going to try out. And you may try them out and it may in the middle of it go, yeah, this is not working. If this were God, this would make more sense. It doesn't make sense. That's the journey people need to be on. It's to take some responsibility under God for themselves and then use everything else around them as resource to that journey.
And I think, at least for me, when I was earlier on in really figuring out, like, okay, there is a living and active God who's still very passionate about me, who still wants to interact with me in the day-to-day adventure of life. When I would hear a nugget of truth, of like his spirit just really bringing some truth that I was working through, or like you talked about how you've given language for people, like things that were going on in people's heart, and they resonate with that and it lands true for them. I mean, that's how our relationship even started, was, so you don't want to go to church anymore. I was spending 18 months failing as a pastoral intern in a mega church in LA. And I read this book and I'm like, well, yep, that exactly verbalizes what I feel internally, but now what do I do? You know? And yet, like, it was earlier on, it was very easy to miss the fact that that person was pointing to a reality and to a relationship with the Holy Spirit that went beyond them, that wasn't bound to them. And I think that the truth wasn't, they didn't have truth locked in their mission or their genre or whatever. It was a nugget that Father had given them to be able to pass on to the world that would resonate with their heart and point them back to him, point them to a deeper experience of relationship with him. And I know that in my younger days, especially in my more immature days, just getting started days, it was hard to not get sucked into the, I'm eating up everything that John Eldridge has to say, or I've read 3 of Wayne Jacobson's books in the last 10 days, or, you know, whatever the author might be. I mean, because there's been lots of people who have influenced my life in very, very deep, impactful ways by an experience or perspective of God that they had that enriched and added texture and a greater range of understanding for me in who Father is. It can be hard to delineate that. Like, I mean, as the rise and fall of Mars Hill, I mean, man, you've got this dynamic, he's our cussing pastor, right? Like, he's our bulldog, he's our bulldozer, he's our brawler. Like, that's our pastor, you know, instead of, yeah, there's some things that he says that really resonates with my heart and stirs something inside of me that points me towards a deeper experience of faith that I want to explore more, versus, you know, putting them on this pedestal or putting them in this space where then all of a sudden they can do no wrong. And when the curtain gets peeled back and their humanity gets unveiled in both its beauty and its growth space, then all of a sudden the disillusionment can be catastrophic. So
it can be, especially when that turns out to be abusive to people
in
a variety of ways.
Yep.
Because I know for me, the people I've talked about, because people have asked often, what are the books that most influenced you? And they weren't books, they were people.
Yeah.
And it wasn't what they said more than how they lived. How they lived was way more compelling. How they trusted Jesus, how they prayed, how they engaged him. Watching them follow something they thought was God's leading in a way that made them act against their own self-interest because they felt a conscience claim from the Spirit to go a direction that they wouldn't have chosen themselves to go. To me, those are the things that have really won me into what's true, not true. It's not people who teach, and yet our whole Christian vibe from the time I've been involved in Christianity is finding a person who says it the way you want to hear it. And everything we provide is a conformity-based reality. If you're going to come to my school, these are the things you need to learn. If you're going to come to my church, these are the things we believe here, and you need to believe those too. It doesn't encourage exploration. It actually ends the exploration because we have the answers that you need. Yeah. And the most honest theologians I talk to, and I have a number of them around my life that I talk to, I'm a real academic, seminary working theologians. And the honest ones are going to tell you theology is a never-ending set of questions and discoveries, and you never can quite put the pin in God. The ones that have it all figured out are the ones that always scare me. I'm just going, God's too big for you to claim that. But they don't know it, so they do claim it. And they've got all their little systematic ducks in a row. I love when people who are in their 80s, who've been theologically inclined their whole lives, are still saying, well, it seems to be this. We thought this might have been true in the 3rd century, and then the 5th, 6th century, things change. And now we're coming here, and it's not like all of that was wrong, but it was all a discovery. And it's all a matter of emphasis. And what's most important about all of that is not thought, it's life. It's how do you live this? What if Jesus's nature is being shaped in your character? And most of our pulpit guys, behind the scenes, the character is woefully lacking.
Yeah,
they're good speakers, but then the way they manage their staff or just all the character issues that have come out just by, in droves of just abuse and sexual harassment and assault. And it just goes to show we've divorced discipleship from character, from the way someone lives, and only made it about what they teach. Which is why, you know, people always talk about, boy, you and Sarah have a lot of courage sharing your story the way you have, or this or that, that thing. Going, I don't know how else to do it, because if I'm going to share, if you were here, I'd be sharing my story with you and how God has engaged my story. And I would share with you both my things I've learned that I'm reasonably confident in, and I would share my perplexities of things that I'm still looking at that going, I don't know. Because people try to nail me down on some of those questions. Yeah. And I'll go, I don't think I know the answer to that.
Yeah.
And what's more, I don't know the answer to that. But one, I don't need to know that answer to live today. So I'm less interested in that answer, like what happens in the hereafter and, you know, how's God's the sheep and the goats. And to me, my life is not about destiny. I've trusted that to Jesus, because salvation is about how do I live here in a growing freedom from the way darkness has twisted my life to live in the glory of his love and the shaping of his nature in my heart. Now, that's what I love. And what I've seen in this experience with Sarah and what we've learned through her journey and how we've held trauma together. And I mean, this has been the most theologically fertile season in my life. And I've not read one theological book. We read books on trauma. And then I look when I read books on trauma or whatever to go, how does this seem to dovetail with scripture? Yeah. Scripture is always an anchor point for me. I won't say it's my only, I guess a long time I left the sola scriptura thing. I didn't even know I did. I grew up in that. You know, I was Martin Luther saying, it's only the scriptures, not the tradition of religion, when the tradition of religion had gone sideways. So it's scripture. And I would say it's not only scripture. It's the spirit. It's scripture. It's community, brothers and sisters I love on a journey with Christ that I talk to. And those deep, ongoing conversations of mine run a gamut of people, from the Presbyterian pastor locally to an old friend I knew in the 7th and 8th grade who came up a weekend or two ago. I've known him for 50 years. And he grew up Assembly of God, lives a little bit different journey than I do. It's the commonalities in those journeys that resonate. It's my friend who was a Methodist minister and theological professor back east. I mean, we have constantly been amused by the things our lives have encouraged the other, coming out of such very different ways of growing in that reality. And so to me, the adventure of how do you take ownership of your journey under God? So it's not I'm responsible for my journey. No, I'm responsible to hear God, see God, to sense what might be God and give it a shot instead of I'm waiting for someone else to give me the answer so I can blame it on them when I'm wrong, which is how some of that works, I think.
Well, and we've talked before about how often it's just tell me what to do and I'll do it. You know, whether that be the person who is standing at the pulpit or that's the person who is standing at the head of the nation, or that's the person, even God, like, God, just tell me what I'm supposed to do, versus the holistic relationship that I think Father is inviting us into, because I think absolutely it's grounded in scripture. And yet if it solely was in scripture, that's how I was raised as well, that you want to get to know God, you want to hear what he has to say. The entire, your one access point to the relationship with God is the Bible. And then for me, it was like, but I see his fingerprints in creation. I see and resonate with his spirit in the conversations that I'm having over here, or I'm reading this and it aligns with this piece of scripture that I heard the other day, and it ties into this element here. And the beauty of that holistic relational perspective, instead of the one track, here's my biography, peace out. It's like, I mean, okay.
Yeah, even with scripture, you realize, and you get older, that the number of ways scripture has been misinterpreted by various churches.
Yes.
That they don't even agree on what scripture means. So the idea that, well, there is, I mean, there are some big ticket items. You know, Jesus was born, God in the flesh, lived among us, died an atoning death on the cross. They're big ticket items that are not in dispute. But there's an awful lot of how we live in community, for instance, what a gathering of brothers and sisters can look like. And there's a variety in all of that that I think we've interpreted scripture to be one way. Then we use proof text to justify it. Yeah. And when those things don't work over time, then you realize, okay, there's a difference between what scripture says and what I say scripture says, which is taken on to Jesus too. There's a difference between the Jesus I'm following and the Jesus who really is. Now, the joy of discipleship is to be less of that difference. So more similar between the Jesus I see and the Jesus who is. That's been an arc of my journey, I hope.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty certain it is, but I'm willing to hold it and say, look, I'm off the reservation in a number of areas here from what the conformity society I grew up in, but I treasure the way God makes himself known, what prayer has come to mean to me, what community with other brothers and sisters has come to mean, specifically when it's divorced from the conformity-based systems that other people say, unless you're in one of these systems, you're not a genuine believer. And I was like, okay, I said, I don't buy that at all. Whether I belong to Jesus or not is a fact. It's a reality.
Yeah.
Now, I'm learning to follow that as best I see it today. And do I make mistakes? Yes, I've made numbers of them in my life. So I've gotten things wrong where the Holy Spirit just keeps readjusting my thinking when I'm willing to say, okay, that didn't seem to be right. To work through, I mean, you can work through the Bible and come out with God is this horrible, angry, vengeful deity that likes to kill people and then restore him the next week because he's just sorry he got upset. And you can read scripture and proof text your way to that. Or you can read a story and see, okay, that's how he was perceived to be. And then when scripture moves forward, that changes somewhat. And then Jesus comes and shows us, God's not like that at all. Love your enemies, for even God is kind and gracious to the wicked and grateful. Now we're like, okay, well then what about all these other Old Testament stories? Because I don't just throw them out. I go, okay, so what were they misunderstanding there? Or what am I misunderstanding now about God that he's more severe than I believe he is? I mean, I've always held scripture in tension because I want it to reveal to me who Jesus really is, who his Father really is. And that's the prayer I pray almost every situation I'm in. God, I want to know the truth about this. I want to know the truth about you. I want the truth about me. And I want to know the truth about this situation and how it is that you want me to respond to it. And that is, as Paul said, like staring through a misty mirror. You look at that and go, okay, I think I know the next step I'm supposed to take.
Yeah.
But if you're asking me to write out the plan I have to get through this, I don't have it. I just have next step. Good example, the whole thing with Sarah, when God said, I thought God said, this is not what it appears to be. I'm going to bring her back to you. When I lived in that, I made better decisions. Then when the panic of my wife has left me and the embarrassment of what a fool I've been that I didn't know it. And when I would lean into those anxious, depressing spaces, I was undone with sorrow and sadness. And I didn't make good choices there. I really love the fact that whatever decisions I made towards Sarah when she was gone was out of that. This is not what it appears to be. I will bring her back to you. So I didn't fight for her to come back. I didn't badger her with love notes and messages or condemnations of you're doing such a stupid or wrong thing because I really do love you and this letter's all messed up that you left me. And I let God have her heart for a time. And that worked out incredibly well. So I'm in the end of the day, I'm grateful that I'm learning to live in those things that seem to be more God than not God. And you know, I mean, you were talking to me at that time where I'm going, I could be playing the fool here, because the thing God's telling me to do, if Sarah's needing the white knight on his horse to ride up to the apartment and win her heart back from the balcony, I'm not doing that. Yeah. That's what I would like to do, but I'm not. I don't even know where she lives. And people tell me, do you want to know? No, not until she wants me to know.
Yeah.
Now, I look back at all that going, that paved the way for us to reconnect.
Yes, it did.
But if I didn't have enough over here to go, okay, I'm going to put all my eggs in that basket. Was I 100% sure I'd heard well? I was not.
Nope.
But I was more certain of that than panic will serve me well here. I'm much more convinced of that. And I think really this is how we follow God. People have the idea that God gives me this clear word and I just do it. And said, no, there's a reality that surrounds God. Whatever I see of that reality, I lean into that space.
Yeah.
Now, the voices that help me see that are the voices I want around my life and the voices I lean into. But sometimes you see that as clearly, and people miss this, I find encouragement to see what God's showing me reading books that are hostile to my point of view. Because I hear the negative or the difference view, and I can see the holes in their argument. Now, maybe they see the holes in mine, but I will look at that going, okay, that's not how I want to live.
Mm.
Or I don't want to be, I see them in an interview or whatever, and it's just this complete arrogance. I'm right. Anybody doesn't agree with me, it's just stupid theologically. And I'm not won by that. I'm not even encouraged to be part of that.
And yet I think so often, at least for me anyway, there's that entanglement of, okay, what does this look like in the reality of relationship, right? I mean, early on, it was like, well, if you just have these types of relationships, or growing up, it was like, okay, I have the rules. I've got the rule book in detail, and that's the structure of how I'm supposed to get through life, and that's the way that I'm supposed to frame the way that I do things. But the rule book, when I was facing trauma, when I was facing heartache, when I was facing some of the tumultuous times in my life, the rule book would have failed me. And it did fail me, because it's like, there's no life here. There isn't the resonance of truth that is landing in my heart, that fresh water, that living water that I desperately need right now. And yet, as I began to step into and recognize those nudges and start to discern his movement in the world around me, it was always there. I just started to be able to recognize it at a better level. Then all of a sudden, that truth, that freedom, that ability to be able to navigate those challenging life situations, all of a sudden it's like, oh, okay. Like, I've seen him win here. I've seen him come through here. I've seen victory here. I've seen his heart grow, and I've seen a deeper understanding of love that resonates actually in my heart instead of my head. Because I remember talking with you in regards to like some of the stuff with Sarah during that time, and us both sitting there and being like, yeah, I don't know. This feels like God. I don't know. I don't know how to predict this. I don't know what, but I do know who Father's heart is. And I do know that there is a way through this, and that his love is sustaining in this.
I love that what you said, though, about being able to say, I'm doing this principled thing I've been taught, and it's not working. Yeah. Which, if it just means I'm not getting the outcome I want, that's not what I mean by not working. What I mean not working is the life of God isn't in this.
Yeah.
And I like what you said about it was around me before. I'm just learning to recognize it. I think that everybody needs to understand God hasn't made his Holy Spirit obscure, and you've got to jump through 1,000 hoops in discipleship schools, and then finally one day you might hear him. His presence is around you. His nudges are in your conscience and your heart. And it's just learning to lean into those. And like when you follow what God is really saying, things sort out in lovely ways. Not only it doesn't mean you don't suffer, it doesn't mean you don't go through hard times, but there's a way through them.
Yeah.
People who are following their own ideas about things, or even God's ideas that they've been taught, and here's my 4-point plan to do this, and then that doesn't work, the next temptation is, but I have to pretend it's working because I was told this is what it is.
Yeah.
And I think the mistake has been that we've done that whole rabbi thing where I'm going to draw people around me and I'm going to teach them the principles by which I live. And they're going to try and live those principles as well. And I'm not even a little interested in doing that because that's always going to end badly. Yeah. It's not a matter of principle. And that doesn't say there aren't things that are true about God and about how he works. Like if you're having to abuse somebody, that's not God. Don't do that in the name of God. If you're lying, don't do that in the name of God. If you're going to betray your wife or spouse, don't do that in the name of God because God's not leading you. There's so many really silly things I hear people say God leading them toward that most people then get scared of it. All you have to do is take the nudge that's in your heart and go, okay, does this seem right to the Holy Spirit? Is this going to hurt anybody else but me? Am I the one taking the risk here? Am I? And then you can find your way into the gentle following of Christ instead of the arrogant, I'm going to get my way and I'm claiming this and I'm trying to force my will on my circumstances in the name of God is always bad news. Always.
Or the ping pong, right? Where they find a resonance of life or a resonance of the experience of truth. And then for whatever reason, that truth runs out, disillusionment, their system, their plan stops working. And so you just see this ping ponging of, well, now I'm following this leader and now I'm following this leader and now I'm in this. And just the disheartening and the frustration instead of pausing and saying, Lord, your adventure is swirling around me right now. Help me to see that. Help me to recognize that. Not like, even if I'm hearing it from a person, even if a person is speaking out or putting words to something that's stirring in my heart, don't let me attach your truth in your kingdom to this one person. Let me keep it focused on your Spirit is moving and is using a variety and a whole plethora of ways to access my heart and to draw me into a deeper understanding of who you are.
And help us show what's true and not true.
Yes, absolutely. I mean,
and we're never going to know that with certainty, but there's going to be things that we can more lean towards. The invitation we have to remember was, come follow me. Yes. Not follow my principles, not follow my book, not follow my program. It's following me. And whenever we divorce discipleship from a person, a living person, inviting us into relationship and then showing us how to navigate our life, wherever we put anything else in that place, it's not going to be discipleship. It's going to be a human-generated attempt to build conformity-based people to the teachings of Christ. That may sound glorious. As I got an email this morning that said, I know everything about him, which they probably don't, but that's what they said, but I realize I don't know him. And I think a lot of people, if they really got honest and thinking, boy, the more I know about him and the less I know of him, the less I know him, then somehow the discipleship is askew. Because making disciples was never about bringing them into conformity with God's ways. It was to teach them to be engaged with him so that he could transform their heart and they would follow him out of his goodness and beauty.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.